Thank you, Stephen. It's good to be back. Good to see so many of you this morning, and being alive, it's so exciting. Now, this morning we're taking a closer look at the second part of this passage, at Zechariah's Song of Praise. This is the second in our series of Songs of Advent. And before we are jumping into that passage, we want to just recapitulate what is going on, what has happened, what's the story so far. And remember Zechariah, the priest, and we remember his wife, Elizabeth. And they were unable to have children. And one day, while Zechariah, the priest, was busy serving in the temple, fulfilling his duties as a priest, suddenly the angel of God appears. Suddenly Gabriel appears. And Gabriel announces that Elizabeth will become pregnant and that she will bear a son who shall be called John. And this news is so incredible to Zechariah that he struggles to believe it. He just cannot believe it. They're both senior citizens. The whole thing sounds totally absurd. And because of his failure to believe the message proclaimed by the angel, Zechariah will remain mute. And from one moment to the next, Zechariah lost his voice. For the next several months, many months, he didn't say a single word. And he had, sort of his own lockdown experience, for like we had, for so many months, not being able to communicate. And I'm sure he thought long and hard about the way he reacted to the message of this angel while he sat and prayed in silence, I'm sure. But then the impossible becomes possible, because the child indeed is born, the promised child. And everyone is amazed. Friends and neighbors, they're all excited. They cannot believe it, and they rejoice with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And on the eighth day, the child is going to be circumcised. And that was really the custom according to the law of Moses. On the eighth day, you would circumcise the boy, and on this occasion, in this case, that particular day, the child was to be named. Okay, so what name do we give this child? And the plan then was, of course, to give the child the name of his father, maybe Zechariah. But Elizabeth insists that he was supposed to be called John. And somehow, we would think then Zechariah might have been able to communicate to Elizabeth that the idea was to give him the name John. And it creates a bit of a scene, because no one in their family was called John. And that was a very unusual move, because usually you would call the child, at least according to, if not the father, then the uncle or the grandfather. Even we do that nowadays, I think. And it's a very unusual move, almost as unusual as, maybe you've heard of Elon Musk, the Tesla founder and owner. He called his child, I looked up how you pronounce it, XHA12, apparently. So very unusual. It's almost as unusual as that, or even more. Now, they ask his father then, Zechariah, who is still mute, a bit of a strange situation, probably trying to, doing sign language. And Zechariah can still write, and so he writes his answer on a little tablet, and he writes, really affirmative, his name is John. Okay. And suddenly then, Zechariah can talk again. And what's the first thing he says? First thing he does, that he can talk again. He praises God. And we read, and you can read that here with me, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God, and fear came on all the neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. And then in the remaining verses of Luke chapter 1, we read what is called the Benedictus. in Latin, the song of blessing with which Zechariah praises God. And that's what we want to do for the remainder of our sermon here this morning. We want to look at this song, at Zechariah's song together. This song gives us important insights into who God is and how He relates to us and how we participate in what God is doing here in this world. So, three key points here, really. First of all, God visits His people. Secondly, God redeems His people. And thirdly, so that we would be able to serve Him. God visits His people. That's our first point here. And that sounds great, but many of us might not even believe that God would visit His people. There are some who claim that, yes, while God has surely created this world, He has soon after lost interest in it. He just left us to our own devices, and He's now not involved in human affairs anymore. That's a particular worldview, and many, really, even today, subscribe to this worldview. It's called deism. Maybe you've heard of that. It flourished in the Enlightenment, and even today, many people believe that. So a deist would believe in a supreme power, in a higher authority, whatever you might call it. But they would reject that there is a personal God who is really interested in this world, who cares about us, who comes close. So a deist, for instance, would think that God doesn't really care about COVID-19 and its impact on us. He's left us to ourselves, and He's probably gone fishing or something. But this view has nothing to do with the God that we're talking about, the God of the New Testament, the God of Luke 1. This God is all about a deep and intimate relationship with this world and with us, a deep commitment to us, an intimate involvement in human history. Zechariah confirms that here with his first line, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people." The God of Israel is deeply and seriously committed to His people. He has made a covenant with Abraham. He has freed, you know that story, He has freed His people from slavery in Egypt. And He led them into the promised land. He did that. That's what He did. He raised up leaders for them, judges and kings and prophets. And immediately you think about these great names, right? Moses. We've mentioned Abraham, Aaron, Gideon, David, Samuel, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, so many more. And now we are at a fascinating intersection of salvation history, because something really special is happening here. Something entirely new is happening. We are opening a new chapter of salvation history in the way God deals with us human beings. Something new is breaking in, and this is beautifully illustrated here by the angel who just comes in. He just arrives. No one has really asked for him. God acts. He intervenes. Out of nowhere, this angel appears and he announces something. He announces God's intervention in human history. A special child is to be born. Not by human means, it would be impossible. But God does it. This John, this child, is made by God, so to speak. He belongs to God. He's from God and for God. And He would announce that even someone more special is going to come, Jesus Christ, who then would fulfill all of God's promises. So imagine what this must have felt like for the people back then. I mean, after hundreds of years, they thought, oh, no sign from God, really? Has God maybe forgotten about us? I mean, look at us, God. We are being oppressed by the Romans. They're making life really difficult for us. It's almost impossible to meet in church, in the synagogue. It's difficult, Father. Where are you? Have you forgotten about us? Why are you not intervening on our behalf? Why are you not defending us the way you did back then in Egypt? You're being oppressed, can't you see that? And perhaps sometimes we think along similar lines. God, have you forgotten about me? Don't you see me lying here in hospital? What about my relatives? Have you forgotten about them? Have you turned your back on me, on us? Are you otherwise occupied? Our world is growing increasingly hostile towards believers. And we notice that and we wonder, I mean, God, where are you? The whole legislation is very anti-Christian. Where are you in all of this? And then, of course, there's the nasty virus. Where are you, God? Zechariah's message is loud and clear. God hasn't forgotten. On the contrary, he comes down, he visits us, and he has redeemed us. He comes right into the midst of our own frustrations and challenges and our own very personal oppressions. And God visits us in his Son, Jesus Christ. The Greek word here for visiting, he visited us, actually refers to a gracious visit, a visit of loving kindness. How does this maybe make you reconsider your lament? How does this news affect you? Imagine Jesus Christ coming so very close to you, almost like knocking on your door at home. He comes close and he declares that he cares about you. How does this thought lift your spirits this Christmas season? Jesus Christ doesn't come empty-handed. He comes and brings, and that's our second point, he comes and brings the gift of redemption. God redeems his people. And it's the Messiah who comes and redeems his people. Everyone in Israel knew that this was the great promise of God, and it's now being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God stands by his word. And in his song, Zechariah praises God for his faithfulness to his promises. And we're going to look at these verses here, verses 69 and verses 73, a little bit more carefully, because there's so many precious truth really hidden here that we need to bring out and enjoy and rejoice in. So the Messiah, we are being told here in Zechariah's song, would come from the house of David, and he would bring salvation, as it has been announced, as you can see it here in the verse 70, by his holy prophets of old. So yes, something entirely new is happening, but it's prophets have been talking about this for hundreds of years. It has been announced. For instance, we are thinking of Jeremiah 31, where we read, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." And that is happening at this point in time in Jesus Christ, a new covenant. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God has not forgotten about his promise. On the contrary, Zechariah insists that he, look at here, end of verse 72 and then 73, he does remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. What kind of oath is Zechariah singing about, talking about here? What is this oath? And here we need to go all the way back to the very beginnings, to Genesis, Genesis 12, 3, where we are being told that in Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Everyone, even us here today. That is the great news that is being fulfilled in and through Jesus Christ. And then we wonder next, what is this redemption? We're talking about redemption all the time. God redeems his people. He brings redemption. What is this redemption? And Zechariah, again, is very specific here as he mentions particular redemption from the oppression of enemies. He's always talking about that. Have a look at verse 69. God has
raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And the horn of salvation, you can imagine here a big, big ox. I remember in Scotland when maybe you've seen these big Angus, what are they called, oxen probably, well, Angus ox or whatever. Massive horns, they're really scary. One time we had to flee because we were on a kind of a, climbing a mountain. We saw this massive animal with these massive horns. We thought, wow, better run. They're really scary. But this horn, with that horn, they defend enemies. So the idea is here that the servant of David is defending enemies with his powerful horns. And this points to Messiah Jesus, who comes from the house of David and who defends us. Or here, have a look at verse 71. The Messiah brings salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And verse 74, that's not here, but I'm going to read it to you. The people will be delivered from the hand of our enemies. What is meant by enemies here? Why is that so important to Zechariah? And yes, of course, I mean, on the one hand, we immediately think about the oppression that the people of God faced back then, the Roman oppression. And they had to pay taxes, and they were really being, life was made really difficult for them. So the Romans were their main enemies. But then, is that all that the Messiah does? Or is that really the job of the Messiah to liberate his people from political oppression? Is there not something more involved here? And I think we can really take this in a wider context, where we can see that Jesus indeed, the promised Messiah, indeed frees us from all our enemies, not just political enemies. So we could say even that Jesus came to redeem us from the enemy of unbelief, of doubt, of rebellion against God, the enemy of meaninglessness, of emptiness, of lostness, ungratefulness, anxiety, worry, the enemy of worldliness, of materialism, consumerism, of pride, of ignorance, ungodliness, impurity, profanity, greed, and laziness. All these are enemies that Jesus came to defeat so that we would be free. And that's what he did on the cross. That's why he came. That's what the Messiah does. He comes, defeats our enemies on the cross, and brings forgiveness, salvation, and light. That's what Zechariah says here, verse 77, 78. I'm going to read you, that he came to give knowledge of salvation. John here, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God. He came to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. That's what the Messiah does. He brings complete salvation, not just a little bit of freedom, just a little bit of enjoyment. No, he brings perfect shalom, this moment where you really feel everything has been dealt with. Everything's fine. You can be at ease. You can experience full peace. He brings wholeness. Wholeness that you so desperately desire. And I wonder, are we aware that we need that? That we need that in our lives? That you need salvation? That without Jesus you're sitting in darkness and you're still surrounded by your enemies. Sometimes it seems to me that we have befriended our enemies. We have almost made peace with our enemies. We are sitting here with our enemies and we are not really aware of it, that we're in darkness. In his book, maybe you know Jerry Bridges, he's written a really highly recommended book, Respectable Sins. He talks about what he calls acceptable sins that we have come to tolerate, where we have made peace with the enemies of God. pride, anger, or worldliness, for instance. We're just okay with that. That's okay. A little white lie, that's fine. But as we do so, we have really opened the door to the enemy, and we're sitting in darkness, not even noticing it. In which room of your house have you invited the enemy? Where have you made peace with the enemy? And where do you need salvation and new light in your own life? What are your respectable sins where you think, yeah, that's okay. That's okay. Or maybe you're here and you're really thankful as you read it and as you hear that, you say, oh wow, I notice what kind of change has happened in my life because Jesus Christ has saved me, has liberated me. He has given me new light. So maybe you're here sitting this morning giving thanks for the salvation you have experienced and praise God. That's the precious gospel message. Jesus visits us and redeems us. He frees us from our enemies and He gives us light. And that's important actually, because Jesus doesn't just get rid of the negative, so to speak. He just not just frees us from the enemy so that we will be in a kind of neutral situation. That would be okay, I guess. It would be nice, but He does more. He wants us to be in the positive. So there's something else that is happening. He brings salvation and fulfillment. And we wonder, okay, what is that? And that brings us really to our final point, the third point here. Jesus frees us from our enemies, not just that we would be kind of neutral. No, He frees us so that we would find now into a new role. And that new role is that we serve God. Jesus freed us from our enemies. He saved us so that we would be able to serve God. That's very clear here in verse 74 and 75. And you can read that here with me. That we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, and that's the important bit now, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. Do we see that, what's happening? He frees us from our enemies so that we might serve Him without fear. That's what it's all about. That's why you have been redeemed. That's what really characterizes you as a Christian. Not just that you're free from the negative, but that you are being freed to serve God. I mean, it makes sense, I guess, the way it works. I mean, once you had been fairly busy dealing with your enemies, you've been busy boosting your ego, trying to look great or be great. You've been busy venting your anger, feeding your greed, worrying about your reputation, maximizing your influence. You've been busy with the negatives. You've been busy with the enemy. But that's gone. Jesus has freed you from that. Praise the Lord. That's gone. So you're free from dealing with the negative. But okay, what's the positive now? What do you do instead, now that you're not dealing with that anymore? Well, now you have the time and the energy and the ability, by God's grace, to slot into the role that God has actually designed for you. And what is that? To serve God in holiness and righteousness. That's what it means to be a human being. That's what Adam was designed for at the very beginning, and he failed. But God is restoring that in Jesus Christ through His second Adam, Jesus Christ. And you're giving now the privilege to find your role of a true human being, to live to the glory of God. And that's what fills you with not only freedom, but the sense of fulfillment and purpose that so many of us lack when we look around us. This is what you were created for. Consider Moses. I mean, you know, I think you know the story. I think you all know the story. Moses, you know, he was supposed to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, hey, God said, let my people go. Okay? But that's not the whole story. God did not just instruct Moses to say, Pharaoh, let my people go. Let God's people go. That will be just a liberation from the enemy. No. The story finds only completion when liberation is followed by service of God. So, that's why we read here in Exodus 8:1. Go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. They will be freed from slavery so that they will be able to worship me in the desert. They will be freed to worship me, to serve me. What does it mean for you, maybe in this season of Advent, to serve God in holiness and righteousness? How do you glorify God in this special time? I'm sure you can think of many opportunities here, and I trust that God will show you how this plays out in real life, in your own life. But there's one thing that certainly applies to all of us. There's one way in which we all serve God in holiness and righteousness and glorify Him, and that is this, just by way of final application here. You serve God by spreading the news of what you just heard. You're serving God by spreading the news about His glorious Son, Jesus Christ. And that comes really quite natural to you because you've been freed. I mean, any prisoner, imagine you're someone who frees, you're a real hero, you go into a jungle and you free a prisoner from some sort of rebel group or whatever. This person that you have freed will be grateful to you and sing your praises to the end of their life. Same in our case. We have been freed by Jesus Christ, and we will serve God by telling the praises of His Son all our life. If Jesus has really visited you and redeemed you, you cannot but talk about this. You cannot stop praising Jesus Christ. In other words, you become like John. You become like John the Baptist. Wherever you are, wherever you go, you point people to Christ. Here He is. There's Jesus Christ. And that's what John did. We haven't really mentioned John so far. And I don't think John would be unhappy about that. John was a very self-effacing person. His whole mission, his whole life's mission was to reflect attention away from himself unto Jesus Christ, back to the Messiah. He never made a fuss about himself. I mean, you know about John, right? I mean, he was a bit strange, but the one thing he did was always pointing to Christ. What did he say? He must increase. Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. John did not really care about his own reputation and even his own life. All that mattered to him was, I need to make sure I point people to that Jesus Christ, to this Redeemer. What did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's what he did. He was like this. He was like a finger always pointing to Christ wherever Christ went. No, don't look at me. I'm not even worthy to help Jesus with his sandals. No, look to him. He's the real one. If you have tasted the tender mercies of God, you will become like John. You can't stop talking about your Redeemer who died for you on the cross to save you from your enemies. Let us become this Christmas season little Johns. We are all little Johns who point to Christ. There's so much darkness and lostness around us. Who could you point to Christ this Advent season? Who needs to hear about Jesus Christ? With whom do you want to share this liberating message of God's gracious visit in Jesus Christ? Think about your friends and your family members who, and pray and ask yourself, okay, who is sitting in darkness, surrounded by enemies? Who needs to hear this liberating message of the Messiah, Jesus Christ? Who is desperate to enjoy some freedom? Many of our brothers and sisters And I'm so glad that Richard is always reminding us of that. I mean, Richard has a big heart and a big awareness of that, that many of our brothers and sisters, when they share this news, they're actually putting their life at risk in so many parts of this world. Sharing this gospel message is risky business. And for John the Baptist, it was really risky business. But he was not afraid to speak God's truth, even to rulers and emperors, and he paid with his life for that. Where do you need courage these days to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let us ask God that he would grant us all fresh courage as we proclaim the great news about Jesus Christ, who has liberated us, freed us from our enemies, and made us ready to serve God. Let us close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks. We give thanks for this beautiful song that Zechariah sang to your praise. And we thank you that even today, so many thousands of years later, there's so much in there for us today. We thank you that you have really sent John to prepare the way for the Messiah, and that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, has indeed come. We thank you that he came to not only redeem us and liberate us from our enemies, but that he came to prepare us and to equip us so that we would live to your glory, that we would serve you in holiness and righteousness. And I pray that as you filled John with your Holy Spirit, that you would again refresh us and inspire us through your Spirit today. That you would guide us and show us where we are really supposed to tell the story and the gospel of Jesus Christ in our own contexts. Help us, Father, guide us through your Spirit, and help us to live to your glory alone, to the praise of the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.